Good evening and welcome, everybody. Thanks for being in church tonight. It's a beautiful day, and I just hope and pray this beautiful weather like this holds out all summer. How about that? Wouldn't that be awesome? But to each his own, I guess. But we are grateful today for the Lord's blessings and thankful that all of you are in the house of the Lord with us tonight. We're going to be looking to Matthew chapter 11 tonight, but I thought I saw Tom Scott at the door. Brother Cliff? Cliff, is that Tom outside the door? Step in, Tom. Tom Scott is here, preached for us last Wednesday night in my absence. Tom, we appreciate you. I've heard great things about the message and song last Wednesday night, and so thank you for ministering so well last Wednesday. Tonight we're looking to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, as we look at some words from Jesus pronounced upon his generation. Our title this evening is, Do You Dance, Darling? When I grew up as a kid, we weren't allowed to dance, except in church. And we had a lot of dancing in church, didn't we, Carolyn? And we called that dancing in the spirit, as people danced unto the Lord in worship. And that's still a biblical expression of worship. Praise him in the dance. We'll read that tonight. And so if you get a hankering to start dancing tonight, go right ahead. Just don't knock anybody else over is all we ask. But tonight we look at a word about dancing. And really Jesus is not using it literally in this passage of scripture tonight. He's using this as an illustration about the heart and about the spirit within those who would receive the gospel message. And Jesus pronounced this upon his generation, and it applies, I suppose, to people in every generation of time as well. And let's read it from Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. As we think about the words of Jesus this evening, I suppose we could summarize Jesus' statement there like this. We tried to play the game, but you wouldn't play. We gave you a stimulus, but you didn't respond. We spoke to you, but you remained silent. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. That's the illustration Jesus uses. Though this message tonight is not really about dancing specifically, it's about the spirit of dancing, I suppose. And it could just as well be about shouting or singing or crying or lifting up your hands in worship or giving sacrificially to God, or working hard for the Lord, or bowing down in awe before the Lord, or even about simply living a strong, devoted Christian life. We're thinking about in this scripture passage tonight a response to the gospel message and a response to who the Lord is, what he has done for us, and what he has spoken to us. Dancing specifically in the history of God's people is a form of worship and celebration. It's a joyful response to God, an expression of exuberance or abandonment or victory in the Lord, a celebration of God's love and favor. You know what it means when somebody says, I feel like doing a dance right now. It means they are overflowing with joy and gladness about something. That's what the dance is. And when we hear about God's amazing love, everybody ought to dance in some way or another. That's the message from Jesus tonight. The message of God's grace is so awesome that it ought to produce a thrill that runs through us. down through the very core of our being, we ought to be glad and happy and joyful at what the Lord has done for us. The bottom line is this: the gospel deserves and demands a response, and it demands a full-throttled response. It demands and deserves a response from our heart and from our deepest being. But Jesus said many would be like children in the marketplaces calling out to one another, "We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. You didn't respond. You weren't moved enough to do anything." When I was much younger, I traveled out to Bristow, Oklahoma, just on the other side of Tulsa, where a friend of mine was pastoring, my friend Doug, who is still a dear friend and pastoring now down near Springfield. And when I traveled out there on that occasion, Doug's children, his little girl and his two boys, were still small. And I stayed the evening with Doug and his family there, and they started a game with me. How many of you have ever played a game with a kid, and the kid goes, "Bang," and what are you supposed to do? Fall down dead. Well, that game went on and on and on until I was absolutely exhausted. But you know, when the kid goes bang, there ought to be some response. Isn't that right? Bang, you fall down. Bang, you fall down. You get back up. Finally, Doug said, he doesn't want to play the game anymore, kids. But a response like that, a stimulus, should initiate an appropriate response. And that's what Jesus is speaking about in this scripture tonight. And I want to be the kind of person who responds appropriately and sufficiently to what the Lord has done. How many of you, the Lord has been very, very good and gracious to you? Say amen. How many of you here tonight know that the Lord has saved you from your sins? He's washed away your faults and your failures. He's given you the hope of heaven and eternal life. He's promised to be with you every day. How many of you, God is a very good God to you? Say amen. If we recognize that, then we ought to respond appropriately. So I want to examine tonight in the scriptures the dance, and then come to some conclusions at the end of this lesson about our responses and how we might be able just to do a dance unto the Lord ourselves. You're probably not going to see me cut a jig in the sanctuary tonight. I want to talk in spiritual terms and metaphorical terms for the most part this evening, but I want us to think about what the dance means in the pages of Scripture and what this message from Jesus means to us tonight. We begin by looking at the dancers of history. As we think about the stories of the scripture, we find three primary places where people danced unto the Lord in their worship in the scriptures here. And we find, first of all, the dance of the delivered women. This is the story of Moses and the Israelites, who have just come out of the land of Egypt, and they have crossed over the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his armies have been drowned in the Red Sea, and so God's people have come out into freedom. How many of you know the story of the Exodus from Egypt is a story that symbolizes our salvation in powerful ways? God brought us out and brought us into freedom and victory. So we see it in Exodus 15, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister and Moses' sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." And there they go, dancing along with their tambourines, singing unto the Lord. The dance of the delivered women. Now, on that occasion, the women did the dance. But the scriptures do not limit dancing to the women. Our next example is the dance of David the warrior. And this is a familiar story from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. You know, that story has birthed a number of songs in our worship culture about dancing before the Lord. David's wife, Michal, was watching from a window, and when he returned home, she was critical of David and said, "You humiliated yourself, David, in the eyes of the servant girls and all of Israel." And David said, "I will become even more undignified than this if I have to worship the Lord." And so the example of David's dance is an example of humbling ourselves before the Lord and dancing to him in worship and celebration and joy. I'll never forget attending a pastor's conference many years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. It was a Promise Keepers Pastors Conference. That'll tell you how long ago it was, maybe 25 years ago. Jerry, I think you were with us on that trip to Atlanta for that pastor's conference. And as we were about to finish the conference, one of my favorite preachers on the planet was scheduled to preach, and everything was designed for preachers in that conference. His name was Dr. Jack Hayford. I know that, Harold, you'll be fond of Dr. Jack Hayford. You were part of his fellowship for many years. Dr. Hayford is one of the most educated and brilliant preachers. He's gone on home to be with the Lord in heaven now, but was one of the most educated, dignified, brilliant preachers you could ever listen to. And he preached to the preachers that day, and he shared a story about sitting in his office one day, studying and having his time of devotion before the Lord, and he said the Lord spoke to him in his office that day and said to him, "Jack, will you dance for me?" And Jack, how many of you know some things we don't even want to do in private? He said the Lord spoke so clearly to him in his devotional time, "Jack, will you dance for me?" And he sort of brushed it off. You know, he probably thought, "Well, that's not the Lord." You know, we think that kind of thing sometimes. But he said the voice of the Lord became stronger and stronger. He was by himself in his office, but he resisted that even in his office. But he said the Lord continued to speak and said, "Jack, will you dance for me?" And he finally broke down before the Lord, and he got up from his desk and took off his shoes and stepped over into the other part of his office and began to do a little dance before the Lord, humbling himself before the Lord in worship. You know, if there's ever a good model for worship, it's King David, isn't it? And so he followed that example and worshiped the Lord. The dance of the delivered women, the dance of David the warrior. Thirdly, in Scripture, there's the dance of devoted worshipers in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful." The prophecy of Jeremiah is that Israel would experience the joy of the Lord to such a degree again that they would go out and dance before the Lord in worship. These are the dancers of history. Let's look at the dance in the hymn book, in the book of Psalms, for just a minute tonight as we think about this expression. We think about the dance performed by the comforted. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." How many of you would rather dance than mourn? And The psalmist said, Lord, you've turned things around in my life so that I've gone from one extreme to the other extreme. I've been in a place of mourning and weeping and sadness and sorrow, but Lord, you have delivered me and brought me out of that, and my response is to dance with joy to the Lord. Thank God for what he's done. Then we have the dance prescribed for the congregation. Psalm 149 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. And so the psalmist prescribes dancing for the people of God in the midst of the great congregation. As they worship the Lord, they're to use musical instruments, they're to sing unto the Lord, and they are to dance unto the Lord as an expression of exuberance and praise and joy in knowing the Lord. So we have the dancers of history, we have the dance in the hymn book, then we find in Scripture the dances of the heathen. How many of you know not every dance is a good dance? So we find the dances of the heathen in the Scriptures. What do we note about the heathen as they do their dances? Well, they dance in their darkness. Exodus 32 says, when Moses approached the camp and saw the golden calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. The Israelites had turned away from the Lord in a very short order. Moses and Joshua were up on the mountain receiving the law of God, and the Israelites down in the valley below had turned their attention and their devotion to an idol, to a golden calf that Aaron had helped them to make. And as they worship this golden calf, they are dancing to the golden calf. You know, the world dances to a lot of wickedness and evil. The reality is many people put their whole heart and their whole lives into the pursuit of ungodly lifestyles and wicked living. And they rejoice in all the wrong things. You know, if only they could know the grace and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would realize this world has nothing to compare with what God has to offer us. The pleasures of this world are a poor counterfeit for what God has for those who will pursue him and learn to love him and know him and worship him with all of their hearts. Everybody say, the Lord is better. He is better. So the heathen dance in their darkness, and they dance to the dead. 1 Kings 18, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it. Here is Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he's called all of the people together. He's called forth the prophets of Baal. The Israelites had given themselves over to Baal worship, the worship of a false god. And there they were at the mountain, and Elijah was going to call them to choose that day whether they were going to serve idols or serve the Lord. He will say, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. And so the prophets of Baal came out, and they were calling upon their God. Elijah was going to call upon the Lord. But as the prophets of Baal are calling upon their God, well, listen to what it says. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there's so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made, dancing to a false god, to a dead idol, dancing and worshiping something that had absolutely no reality whatsoever. Again, this world sometimes spends their lives. People spend and invest their lives on things that have nothing positive or fruitful to provide for them, wasting their lives without the Lord. They dance in their darkness. They dance to the dead, and the heathen dance in their defiance. Here's a New Testament example. Mark chapter 6, verse 21, on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Here is a girl dancing in the presence of King Herod in rebellion toward Jesus and toward the things of God. The heathen dance in their darkness. They dance to the dead, and they dance in their defiance to the Lord. But that's not the kind of dance that we want to dance. How many of you know we focus our attention, our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ? He, the Lord, is the one worthy of our praise and our worship and our devotion. So we see the dancers of history, the dance in the hymn book, the dances of the heathen. Now we'll get more clearly focused on what Jesus was teaching us in his word when he said, "Children in the marketplace are crying to one another, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance.'" Jesus is referring to the doldrums of the hard-hearted, those who would not respond properly to God. What about these people who will not respond? Well, they're not inclined to advance despite the great gospel opportunity. Matthew 11, verse 12 in this passage, Jesus says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." You know, Jesus is teaching us here that if you're going to get the kingdom of God and all of its benefits in your life, you've got to plunge yourself full speed ahead into the things of God. How many of you know if anything is worth putting your whole heart into, it's living for the Lord and serving the Lord? Do you know that Jesus gave his very best for us? I heard an old hymn recently that asked the question, "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus?" I hear that song and I think about that song, and what a question that is. All of us, when we wrestle with that question, we think to ourselves, "I could have done more, I could have been more, I could have given more, I could have worshiped more, I could have served more." And as we think about that question, we are stirred to realize that the Lord is worthy of our highest praise and our deepest devotion and our greatest worship and our most faithful service. The Lord is worthy of everything we are and everything we have. He is worthy. And Jesus says those who will not respond to the Lord, will not press themselves into the kingdom of God, will not see the kingdom of God in the way that they would like. It requires full investment of our lives to receive from the Lord. They're not inclined to advance despite the great gospel opportunity, and they're not inspired to dance despite the glorious gospel overture. Matthew 11, 16. Jesus said, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' You were unresponsive," said Jesus. The generation in which he ministered often looked at him and were unimpressed. They saw him perhaps as a popular religious leader, but they did not receive him as their Messiah and as the Son of God and as the Lord. They were unimpressed, and so they did not respond properly. John's gospel begins with this word: Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Many looked at him and were unimpressed with who he was. The prophet Isaiah had declared that that would be the case. Isaiah said way back in Isaiah chapter 53 that there would be nothing in Jesus that when we saw him that would cause us to desire him. He would be wounded and broken and bruised. His life and his ministry would come to what would appear to be a tragic end. But how many of you know God had a plan in bringing Jesus through that process of dying and rising again from the dead? And when Jesus came, he came in lowliness and humility. He came to those who would receive him, but many would not respond to him. And Jesus said they would be like these children in the marketplaces who were not providing the proper response. You know, sometimes I remember back to another Promise Keepers rally that we traveled to in Kansas City. And I remember being struck in that Promise Keepers conference at some of the ways in which some of the members of our group even responded to the message and worshiped the Lord in that. And the preacher would say, "Jesus is Lord," and they would shout and scream and holler, all the men at the conference. We would come back home on Sunday morning and I would say, "Jesus is Lord," and everybody would go. How many of you know when Jesus is Lord, it requires a response from us? An amen, a hallelujah, yes. Some kind of a response that says, "Yes, we believe it." So, you know, that's the frustration of a local pastor, I guess. I can't get the same response as they can get in the football stadium. Maybe it's something about the football stadium itself. I don't know. But Jesus is worthy of the highest praise. Wherever we are and whatever we're dealing with and whatever the situation, how many of you know Jesus is worthy of our response? And so, as we think about Jesus' word tonight, he's calling us to respond to him with a full-hearted response. So I want to close this evening with this message by thinking about the dances of the happy heart. And I want to think about four dances that everybody in the room can do. Now, if you asked me to go dance on a ballroom floor, you would not be pleased. I'd step all over your feet because I don't know how to dance. But some of the dances that we're going to see tonight as we think about the responses to the Lord that we are called to give, these dances are possible for every Christian, no matter how uncoordinated you might be. What are the dances of the happy heart? Well, first there's the dance of lavish love. Mark 12, verse 30, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That's the dance of loving the Lord lavishly. When we think about responding to the Lord's love, the first response ought to be to love him in return. Would you say amen? And to love him with every part of our being. As I think about this instruction from Jesus about loving him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think that encapsulates every part of our being. Loving the Lord with all of your heart is to love him from the center of your being. Loving the Lord with all of your soul and your mind is loving him creatively with your mind, thinking through the process and loving him intelligently. How many of you know we can say more than just hallelujah? We can come before the Lord with our expressions of praise and thanksgiving. We can give thought to our worship sometimes beyond what we tend to do. And we can raise the level of our thoughtfulness in our worship to the Lord. And then when I think about loving the Lord with all of our strength, I think about loving him and worshiping him with our physical being, with our spiritual strength. I think about worshiping the Lord in the good times and the bad times, amen. I think about worshiping and praising the Lord throughout the difficult seasons of life. I think about giving our whole selves in worship and service to the Lord, loving him from our hearts. It's the dance of lavish love. Because the Lord has done so much for us, we will love him forever. Amen. The second dance of a happy heart is the dance of overflowing obedience. 2 John 6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will do what I command. The proper response to the Lord, how many of you know that the proper response to the Lord is walking in his ways, hearing his word, learning to obey him, learning to please him, learning to give and live our lives in obedience to his desires and his commands. Years ago, we had a missionary come and preach to us for a Sunday morning service. He was preaching a missionary rally, but he made a statement. Dr. Lauren Triplett was his name. He was the leader of Assemblies of God Missions. He made a statement that I'll never forget. His statement was this. The expression, no, Lord, is an oxymoron. That's what he said. You know, an oxymoron involves two statements that don't fit together. He said the expression, no, Lord, is an oxymoron. He said, if you're going to call Jesus Lord, then you would never say no. Huh? If you're going to say no, then don't call him Lord. The only proper response is yes, Lord. Can we try it on for size tonight? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. When the Lord speaks, we respond with a yes, Lord. And as we respond to the Lord's will and his ways, the dance of overflowing obedience is living a life that hangs on every word of the Lord in order to walk in compliance with his instructions, his directions, his word, not just to check some box, but because we want to please the Lord. Could you say amen? We want to please the Lord. We want to walk in such a way that he is pleased with us, that we honor him, that we bear a testimony before him and before others of his great grace and his great love. The dance of overflowing obedience is a dance that some never learn completely to dance, but it is the proper response to a great and a gracious God who has loved us and forgiven us our sins and brought us into our family and called us to be his people. We ought to dance the dance of lavish love. We ought to dance the dance of overflowing obedience. And then thirdly, there is the dance of sacrificial service. We hear it in Colossians 3:23 from the Apostle Paul. Whatever you do, work at it with what? Work at it with all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord. If you're going to live for the Lord, if you're going to serve the Lord, are you here tonight? If you're going to work in the nursery, if you're going to teach Sunday school, if you're going to greet at the front doors, if you're going to do anything for the Lord, work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Because everything we do in service to the Lord is an act of our worship to him. Would you say amen? I'm quoting a lot of preachers tonight, but I remember hearing Dan Betzer preach a message years ago down at our campgrounds. His message was entitled, Fine Linen. And he talked about the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. as Moses gave instructions. The Lord had given Moses the plans for the tabernacle, and Moses gave the plans for the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness to the people who were in charge of the processes. Bezalel and Aholiab, two men, were in charge of the construction and the design work and all of the processes. And the scripture says that they required for the construction of the curtains in the temple fine linen. Brother Betzer crafted a sermon around that expression, fine linen, and said when we're going to invest things into our work for the Lord, into our worship for the Lord, into our relationship with the Lord, into our life for the Lord, we ought to use the very finest of materials. We ought to put our very best into it. We ought to bring the best that we have unto the Lord. Sometimes people used to use that kind of reasoning regarding outward appearance and outward apparel and those kinds of things. But I think it goes far deeper than that into the motives and the missions and the spirit of our heart, our being, as we think about giving our very best to the Lord. If we're going to serve the Lord, He's worthy of our best service. Would you say amen? The dance of sacrificial love, sacrificial service, sacrificial obedience. These are responses to the Lord that are appropriate when we think about the amazing grace of our God. Lavish love, overflowing obedience, sacrificial service, and lastly on the outline is the dance of passionate praise. Psalm 66:1, one of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. And here's what I want you to focus on tonight as we close. Make His praise glorious. No pointer, but how many of you can see the words without the pointer? Yeah. The dance of passionate praise is making the praises of God glorious. You know, I think that as we worship the Lord and praise the Lord in any setting, we ought to focus on lifting up the Lord with our whole heart and making His praise beautiful and glorious and pleasing unto Him. All of us enjoy relationships where our hearts are given into those relationships. Nobody wants relationships that are meaningless or half-hearted or insignificant. Our relationship with the Lord deserves every ounce of our heart and our being plugged into, pressed into our relationship with the Lord. When the flute plays, we ought to dance. Yeah? And when the gospel message is preached, we ought to rejoice. Amen? And when God speaks to our hearts, we ought to respond to Him and live for Him and obey Him and give Him everything that we are. When the Lord moves, we ought to move. Amen? So as we think about the dance tonight, I encourage you to examine your own level of intensity in your relationship with the Lord. I would venture to guess that in this service tonight, there aren't too many of you who have ever actually danced in a worship service in a literal sense. This message goes far beyond that and is not even really focused on that. This message says, whatever it means for you to be your best in Jesus and give your best response to Him, rise up and give it to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.